Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Three verses of scripture for our study tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul was a praying person. Paul knew that he prayed, and God answered his prayer, and he became a child of God. And Paul had inquired of the Lord what he wanted him to do, and God had answered that prayer. And Paul had prayed many, many other times. We sometimes use Jesus as an example of prayer, and there's never a time when Jesus is not a good example of anything righteous that any Christian wants to do. But Paul was an ardent believer in prayer. And every letter that he writes, he's always encouraging them to pray, the recipients to pray, and he's always reminding them of how he also prays for them. And in verse 9, Paul writes, "And this I pray." In other words, as I pray for you, these are the things that I include in my prayer. They were people who were very easy to pray for, as I mentioned last Sunday night. And these prayers that Paul offer are obviously prayers that he can offer with joy and gratitude and love in his heart, because I know Paul had in his mind that these people are people who have the right things in mind. They have the right interests at heart. Therefore, it is not difficult, but it is a joy to pray for them. And in verse 9, you'll notice that Paul said, "I pray." And the first thing he mentions is that your love may abound. And this means be more than enough. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes we can say we have finished something when God can look at it and say, that's not finished. There's still many things to do. And sometimes we can say, Lord, that's wonderful, but if we'll just step back and let the Lord keep working, there'll be more abundance than we've ever dreamed of. You know, sometimes we're willing to shut God off and say, God, you did a good job, and that's really great. And we would shortchange ourselves by not waiting on God to give us this superabundance that Paul is talking about here. He says, I want your love to abound, that is, to be more than enough. And I want it to be a love that is based in knowledge. This word knowledge means a knowledge that has a very powerful influence on the one who knows it. You know, some knowledge doesn't really benefit you much. I notice that there are some people who like to read the Guinness Book of World Records. And that really doesn't change your life. Not that much. You know, the biggest bubble that anyone ever blew with bubble gum was 3 feet 8 inches and 2 tenths, you know. Great, thrilling, you know. The longest nose, well, a lot of ridiculous information, but every bit of it the truth. Something like Ripley's Believe It or Not. This is information, and it's true information, but it is not the kind of information that will make you a better person. May not make you a worse person, but it's not apt to change who you are and what you are. And this is what Paul is saying. I pray that love may abound in knowledge. That is, you will in love learn things that are of such a nature that they will change you. Now, there are things that when we learn the truth change us. They will change us. For instance, to learn that you have some terminal disease will change your life. You know, you say, well, but Brother Penn, that's horrible. That's not the kind of information I need. Sure, it would change my life, but I'm not looking for that kind of information because it's horrible, it's dreaded, and I don't want to hear that kind of information from anyone. Well, that's not the kind of information I'm talking about either, but I'm talking about the truths of God, and I'll show you in just a minute what I'm talking about. That you will have an abundance of knowledge, the kind of knowledge that is so powerful that it will influence and change your life, and also possess it in judgment. Now, the word judgment here means the power to discern, the power to look at something and to judge it in a way that will be proper and correct. We're always making judgments, and many times they're wrong. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about, not jumping to conclusions, but taking the truth out of this superabounding love that God has placed upon us, seeking knowledge and seeking to judge that knowledge in such a way as to make the right decisions and use it for the honor and glory of our Lord. Now, this super loving knowledge and this discerning judgment would equip them then, Paul states, to do a better work. Now, I want to emphasize that Paul is saying, when you learn these things, and I'm praying for you that you'll learn these things and that you'll use judgment, because it will equip you to do a better work for God. He's not praying that they will have an improvement in the quality of their leisure life. And sometimes you get to thinking about it, and many of our prayers are not connected to the work we do for God. They're connected to our leisure time and the things we do to bring personal satisfaction and enjoyment to ourselves. You think about that when you start to pray. Why am I asking God for this? Will it improve the quality and quantity of work that I can do? Or is it something that will improve the quality and quantity of leisure time that I will have? There's nothing wrong with leisure time, but we don't need as much of it as we think we do. There ought to be times of refreshing. We don't need as much of this as we have come to believe we need, especially in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't need half as much time off as you need. No, I'm talking about you don't need two Sundays on and two off, okay? You don't need near as much of that as sometimes we assume we do. Now, and that you may approve the things that are excellent. And I was intrigued by this word approve. It has a different meaning than knowledge, has a different meaning than judgment. But it means to look at something such as metal. It means to assay something, to look at it, and then to approve it after putting it on trial. Just like a metal, a man, the assayer's office, you go to the assayer, and this is purported to be gold, or this is purported to be silver, and he has certain chemical processes that he uses, and he can determine whether that is gold or whether it's silver or whether it's some less precious metal. And this is the term that is used here, that you can determine, so that you may be able to determine that which is genuine, that which you can approve, that which can be said to be genuine and without flaw. You have proven it to be true. And it is something that is excellent. Well, now what does that mean? Well, the word excellent means here that which is of value, a prize. Or Paul is really saying this: I am praying for you, and I'm praying that God's love will abound in you in a super way, and that you will gain knowledge that will influence you for good and give you the power to discern, and that you will possess this super loving knowledge and judgment and be equipped then to literally examine and to test the things that you come in contact with in life and be able to differentiate or discrepant, to see the discrepancies between that which is evil and that which is good. A rather long, drawn-out thought. When you get this, in love, I want you to find knowledge. This knowledge is life-changing, and you can use it to make proper judgments, and you can examine and test things to such an extent that you'll know the difference in the false and the genuine. And Paul said, that's what I'm praying, that you'll be able to possess as God's people. And that's probably one of the things we don't consider and desire for ourselves and for our children. Now, what do you want to be in life? What are the things you want to be as a human? What do you want your children to be? What had you rather they would possess than anything in the world? What is the legacy? What is the inheritance or legacy that you want to leave with your children and with the young people in this church more than you want to leave them anything else in the world? I'd say it would be something that's very much akin to this. To be willing to accept knowledge that would change their lives. Not just to be saved, we all would pray for that, but to discern and accept knowledge that would change their lives to be upright and seekers of truth in such a way as to make valid judgments and application of these judgments in life, to know the difference in those things that matter most, to be able to discover that which is of value and to push aside that which is of little or no value. So, well, I'd like to leave my child with college education. That's what I want them to have more than anything else in the world. And I think I have a desire to see my children educated, but I'd much prefer that to have an education along with this than to have the education without this. And if I had to choose between the two, I'd take this. And because it's more important. Whatever we sacrifice to do for our young people and teaching them, and whatever we seek to do as a matter in our preschool and other departments, this is the thing that's the most important. Instilling and letting them discover the true value of the Christian life. That's the most important thing. Now Paul said that you may be sincere. And I looked at this word, sincere, and I thought of someone who is, very sincere. Well, someone who doesn't appear to be a put-on. And that's really what the word means, but as I looked at this word and began to study some more, I found that it means something that is judged in the sunlight and so found to be genuine. Now, if you're going to buy something that you really are going to place a lot of value upon, and it's something that you're going to expect to be the very best, you better take it out in the sunlight and look at it. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Have you ever bought clothing in a store where they had nothing but fluorescent light? And then you got home with it and wore it outside, and it's the most yucky looking thing you ever had on. You know, fluorescent changes colors. You can wear a good blue suit under fluorescent light, it looks purple. That's why I try to get away from that here. You know, judging things, even jewelry, in the jewelry store, because all the lighting is designed for one thing, and that is to make the smallest diamond glitter and shine like everything. All the lighting is to enhance it. Now, if you really want to see what something looks like, then carry it out in the sunlight and judge it by the pure sunlight that God sheds upon this earth. And don't look at the things that are existent, that are not physical, without judging them in the pure sunlight of God's Word. Artificial light or dim light can fool us. You've seen the commercial of the people who go to the pizza place, and he says, gee, this tastes like a napkin. And his companion says, oh, it is a napkin. You ever eat in a place that dark? It makes you suspicious, doesn't it? Really suspicious? Maybe. It's not there just for atmosphere. Look for things in the way that Paul described here, and judge them in sunlight. Judge them with that which will be the purest form of true judgment, and that, of course, is the Word of God. And Paul says, do this, and I'm praying that you will do this, so that you will be without offense. And this means not stumbling, not causing others to stumble. And he's really saying that if we are genuine, we do not cause other people to stumble. We are not an offense in our influence with others. I heard people talk about cheap imitations. And there are some imitations that are not cheap, but they're not as expensive as the real thing. There are some imitations of diamonds that I couldn't possibly discern between a true diamond and that imitation. But an imitation to a person who knows is offensive to that person. To a jeweler, he is offended by stones that are imitations. Zircons or whatever they may be relatively expensive imitation, but a true gemologist, a person who really knows the worth of the real thing, that person will be offended by a fake or a mock or an imitation. Same way with an artist. They can imitate or make a duplicate of some great work of art, but that expert, he sees the difference in that imitation or that copy that irritates him. It's offensive to him when by his investigation he finds that it is an imitation. And this is what Paul is saying here. Judge what you do with discernment and with prayer and with love and the kind of knowledge that if you learn that truth, it will change your life so that you'll know the truth and judge it out in the sunlight of God's love so that you will walk in the world without being a cheap imitation of Jesus Christ, but a real disciple of the Son of God, because these imitations of Jesus are offensive. They're literally offensive, not only to other people, but they're offensive to God. And do this in preparation for the day of Christ. Paul is simply saying, when you attempt an investigation of truth, as I have just revealed it to you, then that will prepare you for the day of Jesus Christ. That simply means the day in which Jesus Christ judges all things. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now he sort of changes his prayer at this particular time off of this idea of truth and judging things and sincerity and being inoffensive. He changes it and prays that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that is produced through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the word is filled with the fruits, plural, of righteous life or righteous conduct. And it really means that your life is all covered with the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now this word filled with the fruits of righteousness, that word fruits is plural. The word filled means abundant. So what Paul is saying, I am praying that there will be more than just some fruit in your life, but it will be a bountiful harvest of that which is produced through our contact and through our union with Jesus Christ. It does not convey the idea of fruit only, but of a rich harvest of fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He also said that if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. He also said that if you take the branch away from the vine, then the branch will not bear fruit. And that's the whole idea of that statement, that a detached branch does not produce fruit. That's why we must abide in Christ so that we may bear much fruit. You know, if we saw a branch lying on the ground and it was withered, its leaves were dead and there was no fruit on it, we wouldn't have any problem deciding why, would we? You know, if you went to an orchard, an apple orchard, and there's a limb from an apple tree lying on the ground, no apples on it, no leaves on it, non-productive, you wouldn't even wonder why it wasn't producing fruit. It'd be quite obvious, because that limb, in order to bear fruit, would have to be attached to that tree where it can draw its vitality and strength and produce the fruit. And God's people detached from a vital
union with Jesus Christ should not be surprised that there's no fruit in their lives.
Abide in me that you may bring forth fruit. Why? Why is it important for Christians to bear fruit? Say, so they can prove that they are Christians. No. That's not what Paul says. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Do you know why you ought to live a life of dedication and service to God? So that God will be justified. And there will be proof that the idea of salvation is not an absurdity. Whenever we live lives that are clean and honest and godly, it is not to prove that we're good, but it's to prove that God is good. That's how the world sees the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. And that's how God is justified for saving us. That's how the Word of God is verified and vindicated, is by the way we live. We're not, but God is. You see, if we don't do righteousness, the Bible teaches us, then we make Him a liar. That is, we make God a liar. You know, John says this time and time again, if we say that, we make Him a liar. The truth is not in us. That's what John is saying. If we claim something that is not true by proof, then we're saying to the world, as they look at us, they're looking at us, and then they're looking at the Bible and saying God is a liar. Not that we're a liar, but that God is a liar. We're not glorified by our good works, but God is glorified by our good works. Let your light so shine before men. Why? So that you can be vindicated and glorified? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works are not for our benefit, but for God's benefit. They're not for our glory, but for God's glory. People ought to see God in our lives so that they can say God is not a fool and judge God properly because of the way we live. And Paul said, now this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying for you that your love may just abound more and more, that it just gets super abundant. And that you'll have knowledge of things of such a character as to change your life and possess a discerning spirit and be able to judge between that which is true and that which is false. I'm praying that you may take out into the sunlight and look at all things and find out what is true and what is false, and to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you may be able to judge things as an assayer would judge things, and to judge things according to the light of day, and then be filled with a superabundant harvest of fruits, plural, that are indicative of the righteousness of God which is by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God and unto the praise of God. It's a rather unique prayer. Sometimes people say, Brethren, pray for me. And you said, well, what would you like me to pray for you? Well, just pray for me. And you pray for this, they probably get mad at you. You know, what do you mean, complicating my life like that? I don't need any more of that. I need something I can get my hands on or my teeth into. You know, bread, and fame, and money, help. You know, all these were secondary or a lot further down than that, according to the way Paul thought. And I really believe that Paul was right. But when you start in on this course in life, dealing in honesty and genuineness and truthfulness, veracity, loyalty, stick-to-itiveness, all these things that Paul has mentioned in just these first few verses of the book of Philippians, you're going to be surprised at what your life becomes and how unimportant a lot of other things become in the light of this. It's really not an easy road to travel, but it's God's road. Find out what's true and what's honest and what is genuine. Judge it. It may complicate your life for a while, but then things will be much, much better because you'll be preparing for the day of Jesus Christ.